We are in chapter 8, 23, that's right. So we were talking a little bit how Shlomo HaMelech, like that it says that he had his hands up to the heavens. And you remember somehow we got on the subject of using one's hands in prayer. And so we said that, there's no question that there are different expressions that we use our hands in that are authentic forms of prayer. It's just we don't, it's not proper to do a form of prayer that will cause other people to not be able to focus in their prayers. And since most of our synagogues, our decorum is such that if a person is, doing all the hand motion, then no one else can focus. So it isn't normally appropriate unless that's the norm for the synagogue or the type of prayer that you do. And occasionally you do have somebody that just, just does all the hand motions or the, but it comes from somewhere, is what I'm trying to say. There is it says that it mentions that Shlomo like lifted his hands up to the, to Hashem. That was in verse 22. Okay. Verse 23. I think in the Sephardic schools there are more people do it. It's even there, it's not universal, but
certain times it's done. You see many people doing with Kabbalat Shabbat when you turn around to welcome the Shabbos Kala.
Uh-huh.
So many people close their eyes and welcome like you're welcoming like this. It's very common.
Uh-huh.
And there's another time at the end of Shemon Esrei, Sim Shalom Tova Bracha, the last part of it where you're asking for the full bracha, many people do
at
like
that point.
Not the whole Shemon Esrei, and they're not waving their hands, but they do like that.
Uh-huh. I see. Okay. So now Shlomo is going to say his prayer for the Beis HaMikdash. Now this is very important because we today don't necessarily understand what the purpose of the Beis HaMikdash was. What was he trying to accomplish? And how does he see prayer? So it'll be very revealing if we take a look at what he said over here. So, V'yomer Hashem Elokei Yisrael, and he said to Hashem, he said, Elokei Yisrael, the God of Israel. In other words, we as a nation have to be aware that we have a special relationship with Hashem. It's not just a universal God, but Hashem has a very special role for the Jewish people, and he's the God of Israel. So, and he says the following, In kamocha Elokim v'shamayim ma'al. There's nobody like Hashem. There's no, there's no partners. There's no father and son. There's nobody there. That our concept of Hashem is that he is unique. There were times that it was very common in those days that the emperors thought themselves, well, there's God up there and there's me down here. it's like they felt they were like God. So he says very clearly that, look, there's nobody like Hashem up there and on the earth also. Ba'alor etz mitachas. Now, Hashem is Shomer HaBris. He guards the covenant and the kindness to his servants. Now, it's a very interesting, we have a, when a Jewish child is born, we have a bris. A bris is a covenant. It's a treaty. It's a partnership. And so Hashem keeps his part of the deal. In other words, we have a relationship with Hashem because we have a covenant, we have a pact, we have a special deal going, so to speak. We have a special mission, and Hashem guards, looks forward to keeping. He's not trying to get out of his promise. So they often ask a question. We ask this really in the Haggadah. We say that Hashem keeps his promise. Shomer HaBaruch, blessed is God that he keeps his promise to the Jewish people. Well, if he didn't keep his promise, you would, why is that a big praise of God that he keeps his promise? And so in Egypt, there were many people that, had we stayed there longer, we would have totally assimilated. And Hashem brought us out early so that he could keep his promise. So let's say you make a promise to somebody and you say, well, if you come to my office such at a time, then I will do what you ask me to do. But if you don't ask me, I'm not going to do it. So Hashem, not only does he do what he says, but he tries to engineer it so that he can keep his covenant. And we find that there are people that... it's one thing that if a person grows up exposed to Judaism, exposed to a relationship with Hashem, that Hashem would keep his promise to them. But there are many people who were totally distant from any kind of connection to Judaism, to Orthodox Judaism, to a relationship with Hashem, and somehow Hashem like pulled the strings, so to speak, and brought those people that there's no special reason why there were thousands of others that Hashem did that weren't motivated, that didn't see the things that they saw, that didn't meet the people that they met, or didn't read the books that they read, or that didn't get inspired in the way that they did, and yet Hashem looks for those people to be partners with. And so Hashem like kind of keeps, he guards the covenant, he keeps the opportunity to find people that will be part of this partnership. This other word is also a challenge. I don't even know why. Because they translate, mine translates this as mercy. He guards the mercy. That doesn't make much sense. How do you guard mercy? But I think that the chesed is the covenant is really that Hashem either will do kindness to us, or it's a covenant of kindness that we will be descendants of Abraham, people of kindness. In other words, that's what the covenant is that it's a covenant of being givers rather than takers. That was what is, if you had to say it in one word or less, what is the Jew of it? It's a person who gives, you know, who tries to benefit others, that tries to make the world a better place, that tries to do chesed. And so Hashem guards the bris and the chesed to his servants. Hahochin the fun of the kolibam. And there's some people that they just do this partially. They just do it for show. They just do the words. No, it's for people that do it with all their heart. That's really the Shema. We say with all our hearts. Like it's not a halfway thing. It's not something that you can just do. One of the big differences between Judaism and other religions are that especially Christianity, is that they do their, once a week is enough for them. In other words, they go to their church and once a week on Sunday, and then the rest of the week they're off. Whereas Judaism is a religion of life. In other words, it's not just when you go to service. And what people have a problem with is that if people view the religion as only what takes place in the synagogue, so then they say, well, let's look. Well, the women are upstairs, or the women are over here, and so it doesn't seem like in the synagogue they have such an important role. But that's only because they don't see Judaism is not just what takes place in the synagogue. Judaism is what takes place in the home. It's what takes place in life. And in that, and there are many, it is true that in the synagogue itself, the women aren't necessarily running the service. There's no doubt about that. There's no question. Women don't have the same mitzvahs to be part of the minyan that men have. And so if your entire religion is what takes place inside that sanctuary, you could say, well, it seems like the men have more than the women have. That's not fair. But if you see, well, wait a second. That's a very small part of the 613 mitzvahs. And the women, you're not even obligated necessarily to pray in synagogue. You have to pray at home. And you have to, the question is, what takes place in a person's house and in a person's life is, and in all the mitzvahs that we do, what kind of, do women count or do they not count? And in Judaism, there's never been a question about that. You never have, like, I had to get an oil change today, and I'm listening to the TV talk about the women in the Arab culture, you know, how they're second-class citizens, and they don't count, and they can't, kind of on and on. But Judaism's never been like that. Anybody that's ever been in a Jewish house knows that the Jewish mother is not just an equal partner, she runs the house. You try to, you can't, Balabasta, you can't tell, you know, they are the guardians of the faith. There's no question about that. Before Hashem gave the Torah to the men, he asked the women, because he knew that without the women's full cooperation, nothing would take place. And so it's a, you have to see that, that religion is not just something that's at a certain time or a certain place, but it's a lifestyle. It's not just part of your heart. It's not just at a certain time, but it's really life itself. And so he's saying that Hashem guards the covenant for people that not just at certain special times they're religious, but they're religious in everything they do. They serve God with all of their heart.
I have to tell you this because it's so funny. Until Harold retired, I didn't know that I didn't know how to properly clean a chicken. My mother taught me how to clean a chicken, and that's how I did it. But when he retired and he was there all the time, he walked into the kitchen, looked at me, and said, "I'll do that." I said, "Wait a minute."
That's right.
My mother taught me this is the way I do it. I taught my daughter.
Right, that's it.
Out of the kitchen. This is not your place.
That's right. That's right.
Yeah, that became a family joke.
I see. So, but the idea, though, of but with all of your heart means that it's not divided. We tend to call somebody a hypocrite when they're only religious at certain times. You know, they're religious when they're in synagogue, but then when they deal with their family or with their workers, they're not religious. That's not so. That's the emphasis of b'kol libam, with all your heart. Okay, and also there's a nuance as well, and that is that. Why some people, I think it came really from the blacks because they related to the Old Testament as freedom from slavery. But the truth is that it was a freedom from slavery, but Hashem didn't free all the slaves all over the world. And in fact, he didn't even free all the slaves in Egypt. There were still slaves in Egypt when we left. But what Hashem did was, Hashem said that they don't belong to you, they are not your servants, they're my servants. And it says, Shalach es ami v'avduni, send out my people, and they will be my servants. V'avduni means they will be my slaves. They really, slaves is not a good term. In other words, we are not meant to serve humans, we're meant to serve the Creator. That's the difference. But it doesn't mean that life was meant to be easy. Nobody is free to do whatever they want, so to speak. That life has obligations. The question is, are we serving a higher, you know, a higher thing? Are we serving? So he says over here that to my servants that go in front of me with all my heart. Okay, 24. Asher shemarti l'avdecha David avi, and he mentions his father again. And David had a huge role in setting up the Beis Hamikdash. It wasn't just that he collected the funds for the Beis Hamikdash. David set up the prayers for the Tehillim, are the basic communication that between the basic form of prayer that David set up this way of communication to Hashem. And so David instituted that. He said, "Shedibarti lo," what he spoke to him. And today, David's vision really came true. 25. Now Hashem Elokei Yisrael Shomer L'Avdecha David Avies Asher Dibarti Lo. Now you kept what you're part of the deal, and now he says that there's another part of the deal that Shlomo hoped for, that is that the dynasty would continue. That it wasn't just that there'd be one king that would see it as their job to dedicate themselves to the Almighty as a one-time thing, and then later kings would do whatever they felt like. Kings have a way of getting corrupted. We see that in politics or in other things. And so he says to Hashem, the other part of Hashem's promise was that the idea that the kings would be spiritual leaders and they would be in the mold of David HaMelech, that would continue. So he says, now Hashem, you keep the other part of the deal, that the dynasty will continue, no man will be cut off, Yoshev Akisir, and they'll have leadership. The worst thing is when there's no leaders, when there's nobody to take charge. Now, the condition that you made was that if this will take place, if his children keep es darcham leleches, lefanei kasher lachti, that they will go in front of you the same way David went in front of you. What does it mean to go in front? Some people say it means you don't wait to be asked, like you. David HaMelech, even the idea to build the Beis HaMikdash, he didn't wait for Hashem to say, "Build me a house." He was looking for, how can I make this world a better place? What can I do? He went in front of me. He led the way. And so that's this Hochen Lefanai, like David went in front. 26. V'ata Elokei Yisrael. Yamana, it should, Asher Dibarti Lo, the words should come true. 27. Ki umnom Yoshev Elokim al Oretz. And the question here is, the the earth is a place of flesh and blood. It's a place of creatures. It's a place of war. We don't always feel holiness down here on the earth. In the heavens, so to speak, in God's world, he's surrounded by divine beings in a very holy place. Sometimes the world is not so holy. And our goal was really to make the world a place where God can dwell amongst us, where the world would be this better place. So he's saying that part of what the temple stood for was that the holiness shouldn't just be up in heaven, but it should come down here. And so he's saying, Kiyonu Yoshe Elokim, that yes, God can be on the earth, Inei Shemayim, Ushmei Shemayim, and you might argue, well, what's going to happen to the heavens if God comes down on earth? So who's going to live up there, right? And so he's saying that it's not that Hashem can go, Hashem can fill the world. That's not a problem. In other words, he can visit us. We can have a house for him down here, and he can still be up there. There's no conflict in having Hashem in our lives, and still he can be very holy and very high, and he can still be involved in our petty lives and in the things we do down here. And this is the expression where, like, even the heavens, they sometimes, with the idols, they sometimes had part of what with the idols is that they limited their gods. It's the sun god. Well, if you're the god of day, then you're not the god of night. If you're the god of fire, you're not the god of water. They didn't see God as being almighty. Whereas he's saying, well, if you say God lives here, that means he doesn't live up there. So he was afraid that people might say, well, this is where the Jewish God lives. This is his address. He's not up there anymore. So he was saying, no, really, the heavens alone, there's no room in all the heavens. Ki Abaye says that just because we built him a house, that's just a focal point. It doesn't mean that he doesn't fill up the heavens. 28. Upanis el tfilas avdecha. And now here he's describing, he's asking Hashem that when people pray in your house, that you will listen. In other words, if people come here and they ask for something, they write the message and they put it in the wall, right? That you'll get a response, right? What does he say? Now he doesn't say that you'll do exactly what we want, right? He doesn't say, God, make me a rich man, and okay, you asked, I give. He doesn't say that. He says you will review the request. Upanisa, you will turn to the prayers. In other words, you will turn to the prayers of your servant. Now, he says this, sometimes people don't, you can't just say, God, give me this. You first have to have a relationship with him, and then you can ask for something. And so, that's why when we begin Shemona Esrei, let's say a person is sick. You can't just say, God, heal this person, or God, make me rich. First, you've got to say, well, you have to create the relationship. Like, I understand that you're the creator of the world, and that you want me to serve you, and you want the world to be a better place, and you want this, and you want, you know, and I've done my best to try to do the right things. And after you establish the relationship, and you can say, by the way, I could use a little more money, and I could feel a little better, and you know, you can make your requests, but you never start off. It's like, you know, when kids call, you know they want money. That's the end of the, you know, they call from Israel, whatever. They, you know, how are things going? This and that. Okay, how much you need, you know, or whatever. That's it. But if they start off the phone call, they can't say, hi, mom, I need money. You know, it just doesn't, it's not the way to do it. It's just not, it's not proper. It's not respectful. So the same thing when we pray, you first have to acknowledge the relationship. So that's what he says. First, we daven, and then we get to tekhina. Tchina is the supplications. Supplications mean, I need money, I need this, I need that. But first, we don't start off with that. We start off with Tfilas Avdecha, and then Tchinasu. Hashem Elokai, Hashem who's my God, this is a personal relationship. Lishmoya, now he says here a fascinating thing. He says that there's two parts of prayer. There's Rina and Tfila. And that your servant will daven, that they'll do two things. So, anybody know what Rina is?
Joy.
Rina is joy.
He says cry, that's
right. He says cry, really?
I've never seen that before. He says cry in the prayer.
What does mine say? Let's see. This one calls it song. At least song is like joy. This is the Mayim Loyas, that he says here the following. He says that we learn out from here that when you pray, you have to be happy. That a person should daven, the ideal way to daven is when a person's in a good mood. When we daven, we don't always realize it because of all the Hebrew, but the morning prayers, the Psukei Dezimra, what they do that first half hour is supposed to put us in the right frame of mind. In other words, when we think about the fact that we were saved from Egypt and all the times that Hashem has come to our aid, and when we get to the Shema, we talk about Hashem loves us and He cares for us. It's really to put us in the right mood so that when we daven, we're in a good... You can't walk into shul and it's like, oh, it's a rotten day, the weather's terrible, this and that. Oh, hi Hashem, we're supposed to daven with arena. With a joy, and that's the, and that's why when he says that Hashem listens to the Rina and the Tefillah, it's interesting that the Gemara in Brachos says that we learn out from here that you should pray. You can pray anywhere, but you should pray. Rina also means where you sing the praises of Hashem, where you sing joyful songs. Where do you do that? That's in the synagogue. And so the best place to pray is to pray where they do Rina, where they do the Hashem's prayer. So even though you pray at home, it's good to pray in...
We talk about Achas and Kala, Rina, when they...
Gila, Rina.
The streets of Jerusalem.
That's right.
Yeah, that's where the joy should be.
That's right.
Yeah.
Same idea. That's right. Gila, Rina, Ditsa, Bechetva. That's the idea. Let's see here. So he kind of says, so we have a few things that we're mentioning here that are significant. First of all, that before you ask for something, you first create the relationship. That the prayer should be done ideally in a spirit of joy. And that prayers should be said ideally in a place where you pray often. In other words, even if you pray at home, it's better if you don't pray like every day in a different room, but you have that certain corner where you pray to. Now, a lot of people, they have, the people that sell the trinkets or whatever, they sell like a little mizrach, thing that, it's wherever that corner is that you always daven, you put up a little sign that this is where but there is the idea that if you do pray, you should try to pray in a place where you've prayed before. In other words, there's a significance to that. Obviously, if it's not available, you can daven somewhere else, but you try to daven in a place where you've prayed before, where you've had joyful prayer before.
Mm-hmm. I gave a personal... when I pray at home, I concentrate better. I love to daven with everyone at shul because everyone's there and you're so good, but I don't concentrate as well. Mm-hmm. So what is the solution?
It's really a combination of both. In other words, there are certain times where it's important to be at shul because of just being part of the community, but certainly for a daily prayer or for certain times, if a person should pray where he's able to focus the best. Men have a problem, which is that men really need a minyan. So they talk about it. Well, what if you can't? For a man, it's more of a challenge if you really can't focus where the minion's at. But a woman doesn't. It's more of an option to just daven at home. My wife is a chaplain. She works as a chaplain in the hospitals and does visitation. She's something that she started recently. She's always done like visitations, and she works with non-Jewish with priests and other kinds of. And they ask her like, where does she pray? And she doesn't go to synagogue that often. We still have little ones at home. And so they're like shocked, you don't go to temple, you don't, I pray at home. Like, you just can't, it's like, you pray where? It's just a funny kind of thing because to them that, you can only pray. Prayer is a very personal thing for us. And if a person prays best in their own home and, a man has, like I said, at certain times he should come to minyan ideally. But even a man, if you pray best at home, then that's, wherever you can focus the most. Okay. So that's what he says. Now he says, 29, that Lios Einecha Pesuchos Elabayis Azeh. He says, I want you to keep your eye on this house. Laila V'yom, night and day, El Mokam Asher Marta Yia Shmi Sham. In this place where you said that your name would be, and we want that you at least will listen to us. Lishmoya el tefila, that you will hear our prayers. Asher yispalu abdecha el makam is there. At least we'll get a hearing. Can't guarantee what you'll say when we say it, but that we'll have an audience here. In other words, we're guaranteed that if you come to this place, to the Beis Hamikdash, you will hear our prayer. V'shemata altkinas, and you will hear the prayers of your servant Ba'amka Yisrael and your people Israel, asher yisbal elamokam hazeh, that they daven to this place. Now, sometimes you can't actually go to the place, but it's an interesting thing. You're always supposed to daven facing the Beis Hamikdash. So, wherever you are, you're supposed to focus that you're praying towards the place of the temple. And now please listen to our prayers. And he asked to give us forgiveness. Now, it's an interesting thing. What is the forgiveness for? So, why is it that life is so hard? Why is it that life has so many challenges? Sometimes there's the idea that because we don't always behave the way we're supposed to, we make mistakes, and so therefore we live in a very imperfect world. If we were the ideal kind of person, if we were an angel, so to speak, so then we wouldn't have to have so many challenges in life that we do. So we all need atonement. In other words, we all need some forgiveness. Sometimes we don't even know what we did wrong. What Shlomo is asking here is that Hashem should give us forgiveness. That Hashem should, if we come to pray here, that He should help us overcome our faults. And usually we only overcome our faults when we're aware of them or when we see them. But he's saying that coming here should help us become different kind of people. And people would come and they would bring a guilt offering and they would bring a sin offering. And that meant that before they went to the Beis HaMikdash, they were a person who could commit crimes. And after they left, they changed. In other words, they became a different kind of person. They turned over a new leaf, and they were no longer those kind of people. So there is that idea that a person can change and that he can atone for what his past has been. Now, there's an exception to that, an exception to everything. The exception is, let's see what it says. So he says that if you hurt your fellow man, then you can't just apologize to God and be forgiven. It doesn't work. In other words, God can forgive you what you do against Him, but if you harm other people, you have to fix what you've done. You've got to make it up to those people. So he says over here, there are sometimes people that they may not be so good to their neighbors, and then they want to come and pray to you and fix things up. That's not going to help. You can't be, you know, a rotten person and then go and pray to God, and it's not going to help with you guys. If you've done bad to somebody, you got to make it good. So he says like this, and this was important to him. One of the frustrating things about Catholicism, Christianity, is that they have people that are the worst criminals, and they confess, and all of a sudden they're forgiven. And that's why the prisons, it's so popular to be born again, because somehow they're forgiven. They can be a terrible crime. Don't kill them. Don't put them to death. And it's not like that. It's immoral, really. If a person is a wicked person, then they deserve their punishment. It's different if somebody changes or fixes what they've done. But people are tempted to use religion to excuse their faults. And Shlomo says right away, he says, that's not what this is about. If somebody has harmed their fellow man or somebody is dishonest, they can't come here and fix that. they've got to come clean. They've got to admit that they've lied. They've got to do whatever they're going to do. But they can't come to the Beis HaMikdash and say, well, God, you know, I cheated on my partner. I did this to this one. And, well, now I'm just telling you, and you can forgive me, and everything is fine. No, it doesn't work that way. Esa sher yechtu ish l'reihu. A person sins against their fellow man. And then they lied to them. Benasibo ola, like a person sweared. Now, this confuses people because in English we think it's only a sin of lying if you swear, if you take an oath. In Hebrew, if you say something, that's an oath. In other words, if you tell somebody something, it doesn't have to be that you said, I promise, in order to be a promise. And that's why people that are very careful will always say, Bli Netter. Why do they throw in those words? What did you say? They mumble it under their breath. You know, who's Billy Netter? But Billy Netter means that And someone will say, well, are you going to do this? Are you going to come to the meeting? You're going to say, yeah, Billy Netter. You know, what you mean is, yeah, I'm going to try. But because really, if you said I will, you gave your word. That's, there's a view, there's a debate about exactly what's a big promise or a small promise. But when a person says something, that's their word. It's not, in America, it's like only if you swear to God or if you say I'm taking an oath, it doesn't matter. If you're just talking, you're allowed to lie. That's okay. But in language, there really is no distinction. If you say something, it's supposed to be true. Regardless if you said, I swear, I promise, I this, I that. Now, so sometimes a person says, I'll do this, and they don't do it, so we're concerned that they might have done a bad thing because it wasn't true. They said, I'll be there, and they weren't. So that's why we try to say, I'll be there. Glinetter means, I'm not swearing I'll be there. Why do you have to say I'm not swearing? I know you weren't swearing. The answer is because when you give your word, it's expected that your word means something. But we lose that because with us, a person only swears if they say, I swear, or I swear, you know, the, So he says a person promises to their friend and they swore and then they don't do what they said, right? They sell them the used car and they promise this, they promise that, and it doesn't come true. So, and you know what? They come to the altar of God and they say, oh, Hashem, he says, Va'ata. And now, 32, Tishma Shemaim. You know what? If a person is done bad, Vasisha V'Shevtecha Sevdecha, God's job, you will judge people, Laharshia Rasha. This guy is a wicked guy, he's going to get it. Lasis Darka Barosho, it's going to hit him on the head. Hitting him on the head means he deserves what he got, right? Like the, just interesting the term. It's like his way will come on his head. I don't even know exactly, but Lahatzik Sad, on the other hand, if a person is doing right, then his righteousness will be resolved. There was a court. Can you just pass the tissues, please? There was a court, thank you. There was a court in front of the Beis HaMikdash. The Sanhedrin sat, the location of the Jewish Supreme Court was at the Beis HaMikdash. Now, unlike in America, where the Supreme Court is only for cases that have gone through several minor courts, a Jewish court can deal with even minor, you know, personal issues or other issues. It's not like the idea was that there has to be justice in life, that if somebody feels he's been wronged, that he should be able to go and have that. That was a function of the of life, is that if a person has a claim against somebody or if they have a problem, that there needs to be a way to resolve it. So he says that Hashem will do that, and people can't hide behind religion and pretend to do something like that there. That's one explanation of this verse. Other people say that what promise or what oath are they referring to? So there was an oath, a kind of oath that took place in the temple. This was if a woman had committed adultery, or the husband suspected that she committed adultery, so they would come to the Beis HaMikdash and she would take an oath that she was innocent. And if it wasn't true, so she and the man who she was with would blow up, would get a disease, like an AIDS kind of thing. That was the sota. And so some people say this is kind of referring to that if somebody comes to the temple and says they swear to God that, you know, they didn't do it, and they really did, then you'll judge them. People shouldn't hide behind religion, that there are the people that swear that in front of Hashem that it's no good. Hashem will judge them. One of the things that's interesting is in the Ten Commandments, there's only one that Hashem threatens the punishment. And it says God will not forgive the person that takes his name in vain. Because people do that. In other words, they sometimes hide behind their oath. Oh, they'll swear to that. You know, in other words, they would use it. They want you to believe them because they're going to swear in front of Hashem. But there are people that are just liars. There are people that hide behind that cloak of religion. And so Shlomo is saying that's not the point of all this.
The woman doesn't always have to swallow something that'll make her belly swell.
Well, they could just get divorced if they want, but she's maintaining their innocence, and so she maintains that she didn't, and she's willing to go through with the procedure. Yes, so they take the scroll and they blot the scroll out in the water, and she drinks the kids call it soda water, but it's sota water.
doesn't have to go through that.
No, not at all. But the only thing is, if they don't go through that, I guess they would get divorced. It's a question of it's also a question if she wants to collect the marriage settlement. So if she goes through that and she's fine, then she can collect the ksuva or whatever from the husband. 33. Now he goes on to a list of reasons why people want to pray. So he says, sometimes we lose a war or we get plagued. Sometimes your people Israel would fall in front of an enemy. And it must be that we've sinned against you. And we return to you, Vahodu Eshemecha, and we praise your name, Vispalu, and we daven, Vishananu Elecha Vaisazeh. So they bring down an interesting thing that people are supposed to praise Hashem even when things aren't good. It's an interesting thing. In other words, he says we have a defeat. They come to your house and they say your praises. Like the, there's a discussion how a person can do this, but when you think about it, what does the mourner do? He says Kaddish. He praises Hashem. Like, he thanks Hashem for the good, and he doesn't thank Hashem for taking the person away from him, but he praises Hashem when things are good, and when they're not good, he praises Hashem. And so he's saying that people, even after a loss, they come here. It can't be that we only go to Hashem's house if things are good. It has to be when things are good, and when they're not good, there's a place for prayer. 34. Let the heavens hear v'selachti, and you'll forgive them. L'chatus amcha Yisrael. This will be a place where you'll forgive the sins of your people Israel. V'ashevosim el adama. And sometimes people, and this applies to us today, where we're no longer in Israel. We can't always pray at the Kosel. We can't always go there to pray. And because we're not worthy of it, we're dispersed and the Jewish people are spread out and there are different reasons that we may not be comfortable living in Israel. And so we really pray that you bring us back to that situation where we all live together as a family in peace and security and in the land of blessing. And right. So he says that if we can't pray at the temple, so then bring us back to the temple. In other words, Vashivosim El Adam, bring us back. If for whatever reason we've sinned and we have to be scattered and we have to live amongst the Gentiles and we have to live in a difficult world, so bring us back. We'll pray to you and you'll forgive us and you'll bring us back. The interesting thing is, he did bring us back. Like there were people who said, look, at all these years, we never got back to Israel. We're back. He heard our prayer, and the person should never give up on a prayer. That's what they say. It never hurts to keep on praying. Yeah.
That seems to be a little prophetic.
Mm-hmm. Well, is the place for it. We're the prophets. Yeah, that's right.
Were people actually scattered at that time?
No, at that time it was still hundreds of years till that people would be sent into exile. But what he was trying to say was not only does the temple help when we can actually go there, but even after we've sinned and we've been scattered, we pray to Hashem to bring us back, and He would bring us back to that place. And that's why it's so special to go daven at the it's like I'm back. I'm here.
It's very interesting because it says, as you just said, when we're out of the land, that we will be able to, we need to pray to you in this temple, and then you'll be able to return us back to the land. We're not at the temple when we're praying.
Right.
So the temple is, does it have commentary that the temple is that considered all the synagogues across the world? Is that because we won't, it's like, it's almost, mm-hmm. You understand what I'm saying?
Well, our prayers, we pray towards the temple.
Towards the temple.
So that's where, it's kind of like we're praying to come back. 35. What's kind of neat, when I was in Israel, they have a special blessing that they added for rain. Because at the beginning of the year, the rain wasn't falling. Thank God it started falling. I don't know if it's, they always want more. No matter how much rain they have, they always can use more. But it's not, at the beginning of the year, it started very slowly. And they actually, if there's no rain, they add a special blessing in the Shemona Esrei to pray for rain. And If you ever, you know, you go to, I was in Israel, you hear them, what's that? Not in my book, you know, where'd that come from? And it's because they live in the land and they actually need the rain. So here also, 35, if the heavens are closed, now, they were farmers. That's how they had put bread on the table. We put bread, we, not necessarily farmers, we do other jobs to put bread on the table. And so if the economy's not good, we have to daven to Hashem in the same, in other words, it's not just for lack of rain. It means if there's, the money isn't coming in the way it used to, we daven to Hashem. There's other kinds of droughts. So, we should all be davening for the, there are people in our community that are unemployed, It's easy not to think about it unless a person, you know, knows them directly, but there's a huge tragedy that's going, you know, it's 10% of the people. That means 1 in 10 families, can't pay their bills. That's awful. Those people, what they're going through, who knows what they're going through. We're hoping that economy is getting better but we should be davening for them that Hashem, open the heavens and, help people get jobs and help them make what they need to have enough sustenance but that's part of our prayer. But when the heavens are closed and there's not enough rain, ki yeftulach, because of our sins or whatever the rivispala makam is that, we daven to this place. Behodu Hashemecha, and we praise your name. Umechatasam Yeshuvun. And, you'll help us, see the mistakes that we've made and we return to you. Kisanim, and you'll answer them. That's the idea. 36. Ba'ata. Oops, we're running out of time. Okay, we'll stop here at 36.
Thank you for listening to Torah Media Atlanta. Won't you consider making a donation to help support this important work? Just go to TorahMediaAtlanta.com and click on the donate link. Thank you very much.